Our New Testament scripture reading this morning is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're reading verses 6 through 15, page 990 in your pew Bibles. Second Thessalonians 3, 6 through 15. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you are walking in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Congregation of Christ, this morning we're passing over verses 1 through 5 in 2 Thessalonians 3. The plan, Lord willing, is to take up those verses next Sunday. There are really two sermons in chapter 3, and although this chapter could be addressed in a single sermon, doing so would present me with a very strong temptation to give the sermon a Latin title like Ora et Labora. And then, since Paul tells us not to speak in tongues without someone interpreting them, I'd have to tell you what those words mean. But I really do think that there are two sermons here, and therefore I'm not going to give either one a Latin name. And that will dispense from the need of giving you any explanation of the meaning of those words. Kidding aside, verses 6 through 15 addresses the topics of work and idleness. And this being Labor Day weekend, it seems fitting to take up that passage this morning. The theme of verses 1 to 5 also fit in nicely with some of the things that will be happening next Sunday. So that's the explanation of why we're taking these passages out of sequence. The situation which caused Paul to write these verses was that there were some in the church at Thessalonica who concluded from Paul's teaching about the return of the Lord that the most logical course of action was simply to stop working and to wait for him to appear. Of course, when these brothers and sisters stopped working, they became dependent on the generosity of others for their maintenance. Paul addressed this problem briefly in his first letter to the church. You might remember back in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, he wrote, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." And as he does in our passage from 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul in his first letter reminded the Thessalonians how he had conducted himself when he was with them. In 1 Thessalonians 2:9 he wrote, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God." Paul addressed the problem briefly when he sent his first letter to the church. But compared to how he writes in our passage this morning, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul was using a fly swatter. In 2 Thessalonians 3, he's using a sledgehammer. Paul not only uses imperatives, that's the technical word for commands, in the verses before us this morning. He makes sure that the Thessalonians know that he's giving commands. His language sounds almost military. It's as if Paul, like a commanding general, is using his apostolic authority to command the troops. Notice verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 10. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. And again, verse 12. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul expects that the word of God is to be obeyed in the church. There are some Christians, you know, who seem to think that if you believe in grace, there can be no room for obedience in the Christian life. That's not what the Apostle Paul thought or taught. He preached grace, and he also emphasized obedience. But you have to get right where obedience fits in the Christian life. We don't obey to get God to love us. We don't obey in order to save ourselves or to show ourselves worthy of being saved or to contribute anything to our salvation. Salvation comes through grace alone. But when God saves you by His grace, He changes you. And He makes you into a person who lives obediently under the lordship of Christ. You want to obey Him because you've become a new creature. It's not to say that there's no struggle in living obediently. But it's the new creature in Christ in you that seeks and desires to please God. The very fact that we call Jesus our Lord Jesus Christ is an acknowledgement that He's our Master. We belong to Him. We've been set free from serving sin and Satan, but now we're slaves of Christ. Loving Him and obeying Him and following His commands is how we're to live as redeemed children of God. Our obedience flows from thankfulness in our hearts for what Christ has done for us and in us. So it shouldn't be surprising that Paul expects that the Word of God would be obeyed by every Christian and in every church. Paul doesn't give any hint of hesitation or reservation when he gives the commands about these things. The Christian life is to be a life of obedience toward God and toward what He said. It's not really hard to understand what Paul is saying in this passage. First, there's the commands. He condemns idleness and commands Christians to get to work. Verse 6. Keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. If anyone claims to be a Christian and is idle, refusing to work, keep your distance from that person. Don't learn from the bad examples of such people. Furthermore, in verse 10 he writes, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Don't feed him. Don't enable him to live a life of idleness. And in verse 12 he says, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living. We're to work hard so that we can provide for our own needs and not be a burden to others. Now, it's important to realize that Paul, in this passage, is not talking about the disabled or the structurally unemployed. He's not talking about people who aren't able to work or about those who want to work but find themselves in a context where no employment is available. He's not addressing those who, because of certain circumstances in their lives, need to take a temporary holiday from their work. What he's talking about are the lazy and the idle. The unemployed must not be made to feel guilty simply because no one will provide them with work. But the lazy should feel guilty. The idle should feel guilty. Those who are able to work are to labor diligently so as to provide for their own needs and not be a burden to others. Second, Paul holds himself up as an example in this matter. We worked when we were among you. We didn't have to do this, working like we did, but we did this as an example among you. And when you read those words, you understand that Paul had a concern about what was going on in the church. Now, it's very clear from when you read Paul's letters that Paul taught that those who are engaged in the full-time preaching and teaching of the word should be paid for their labors. All you have to do is do a concordance study of the word muzzle, and you'll find, if you look in the New Testament, a passage in 1 Corinthians and in 1 Timothy where Paul's quoting an Old Testament verse which said that the Israelites were not to muzzle an ox when he treads out the grain. And in both passages, Paul makes application of that verse to say that those who labor full-time in the Word should make their living that way. Just listen to 1 Corinthians 9:14. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living from the gospel, by the gospel. So as an apostle, Paul had the right to receive support from the Thessalonian church for ministering the word of God among them. Listen to verse 9. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. Paul understood some of the spiritual problems that were present in the church. He had the right to be supported by the congregation, but he didn't invoke that right because he knew that there were some in the church that would use that as a pretext for idleness. And so he publicly labored night and day so that the church would see by his example of hard work, and they would be instructed by it and imitate that. If anyone is refusing to work, content to living off the largesse of others, whether that's in the church at large or off of his family and friends or society as a whole, Paul says that person is commanded to get to work and to follow the example that Paul himself, along with those who were with him, set when they ministered the word of God at Thessalonica. It's important to work diligently because this is part of the obedience to the Lord that he requires of us. And this passage isn't the only place where Paul speaks of such things. Elsewhere in his letters, he states that if someone doesn't provide for his own household, he's worse than an unbeliever and is denied the faith. In Ephesians 4, Paul commands those who used to steal. And I don't think you can find a better example of someone who's content to live off the hard work of others than a thief. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. We work to provide what's necessary to sustain life for ourselves so that we aren't dependent on others and so we can have something to share with anyone in need. We labor to provide for ourselves and so that we can contribute monetarily to the spread of the gospel. Paul had a work ethic, which he expects Christians to follow. And fundamental to this work ethic is something that comes up over and over in the passage before us. It's this. Work is connected with eating. We work so that we may eat. And you can broaden eating to include all the things that are necessary to sustain physical life. Food, shelter, clothing. In 1 Timothy 6:8, Paul writes, "If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." And he goes on to say that pursuing riches is a temptation and a snare. Pursuing riches plunges people into ruin and destruction. It pierces their hearts with many sorrows. He doesn't say that it's wrong to have riches. What's wrong is to have riches rule your heart. If you have riches, it's your responsibility to use them for God's glory, to be generous and compassionate, as well as prudent. Paul states that what was happening in the church at Thessalonica was that instead of people being busy with their work doing good, people were becoming busybodies. They stopped doing the good thing, honest work to support themselves, and instead, they meddled in the affairs of others. The Puritans used to say, "Idle hands are the devil's workshop." A lot of evil comes from having too much time on your hands. We're to be occupied with honest work and with doing good. You can see Paul's concern for the church as a whole in verse 13. He's warned the idle. He's commanded them to work and told the church how to respond to their idleness. Now in verse 13 he says, "As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good." He's concerned that the rest of the church, which is working hard, as they should be, would get discouraged. He's aware that there's a very real human tendency, and when you see others milking the system and getting by on the hard work of others, that the rest of the church would grow weary in doing good. And so Paul encourages them not to grow weary. He instructs them how to deal with those who refuse to obey what he's written in his letter. He says the Christians are to have nothing to do with such a person so that they may be ashamed. But even then, they aren't to regard or treat that person as an enemy. They're to warn him as a brother. Some of you might be saying to yourself this morning, "Okay, I get it. We're to work." But most of what Paul's saying really applies to a situation in the early church, and it's so far removed from my situation that there's very little relevance of this to me today. Well, if you're thinking that, let me draw out just one implication from Paul's teaching about work. I've already said it, but one of the most basic principles in this passage and throughout the Apostle Paul's teaching on work is that we're to work in order that we may eat. It's really pretty simple. You see that in our passage. You see it in verse 8. You see it in verse 10. It's other places too. But do you know what our problem is? we, at least a lot of us, have lost that connection between working and eating. We don't live in a society where people die of starvation. Sometimes people are hungry, but most of us have plenty to eat. And in such a society, we tend to come up with new ideas about the purpose of work. Ideas not really connected with the basic purpose of providing food for ourselves and for our families. What we often end up with is modern professional idolatry. We make our work the place where we find meaning and purpose in our lives. People make their work, their job, their identity. They evaluate themselves and others in terms of what they do for a living. Who's further up the ladder? How can I get to the next rung? Parents boast about their children's professions. Every parent wants to have children who are successful in their careers. You hear the talk. Oh, my Johnny is a... Well, I'm not going to name the career because I don't want you to think that any career is wrong in itself. There's no kind of work that's unworthy of a Christian, as long as it's honest work, as long as it's work that the Bible would approve of. But have you ever heard a parent say, oh, my Susie is going to marry a... some profession that people look up to. People have turned to work and careers for self-esteem. As Christians, we've had pretty much prosperity and financial blessing in this land. So much that we all too easily fall into the modern professional idolatry of the culture around us. And I have to say that this is particularly the case among those of us who are better educated, who tend to be employed as professional people rather than with blue-collar workers. You know, you seldom hear someone boasting about their job as a factory worker. The factory worker usually knows that he or she can easily be replaced either by someone else or by a machine. But among professional people, we tend to forget the connection between working and feeding ourselves, and we come up with many other reasons for work. Our world turns our work into a form of idolatry. And that idolatry is often encouraged by our bosses at the office. They pat us on the back to make us feel good so that they can get more out of us. They stroke our self-esteem. It's all too easy as a follower of Jesus to drink from the well of the world's idolatry of work and to relish it. It's easy to define success in terms of what the world calls success. Only if you're a Christian, you know, you talk very piously about it. You call it the Lord's blessing. You don't call it success. You can make work an idol by becoming a workaholic. But you can also make it an idol by getting your meaning for life from your work. We must be workers, but we must find meaning for our lives in the gospel, in being saved by Jesus Christ and having become citizens of His kingdom. If we're parents, we have to be very careful about what kind of values we're passing on to our children. When it's time for exams and finals in their classes and they ask not to go to youth group because they need to study for their exams, what are you going to tell them? Will you tell them to skip youth group because, you know, grades are important for getting into the right college and, you know, college is important for getting the right job? Or will you ask, what other things have so filled your time that you think you have to make a choice between studying tonight and going to youth group? What about your prior choices to watch TV or to hang with your friends or to play games on the computer? Why now does it come down to youth group or studying? You can't live in both worlds. Our children will opt for idolatry if they see us living to serve both God and yet maintaining a worldview about work that is as worldly as mammon itself. If our commitment to getting ahead in this world is the dominant themes of our lives, our children are going to take notice of it. And experience indicates that they will choose the way of the world over the way of God. Congregation of Christ, Jesus sets his people free from the tyranny of the world's ideas about work. He calls us to work diligently in our callings in this world because we're citizens of another world. We're not to be idle or to enable the idle, nor are we to regard every unemployed person as lazy. And we must be very careful about letting the culture convert us to its idolatrous view of work and success, which is contrary to the Bible's good and clear teaching. May God bless you in your work. And may you, by your work, diligently provide for your needs and the needs of your family. And may you so abound that you may be able to help those who are in genuine need. And may you be able to assist the spread of the gospel by your work and industriousness in every place and in every age. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us not to be lazy in our work and to do all of our work unto you. And Lord, set us free from wrong ideas about work that are constantly coming at us in so many unconscious ways from our culture. Lord, help us to be content with what you provide for us. Lord, if we're on that treadmill of trying to climb the ladder of success and of career, we pray, Lord, that we stop right now and listen to what your word says and get our priorities right. Lord, may our meaning in our lives come not from our jobs or our work, but from knowing you. Knowing your son Jesus, who is life indeed. We pray these things in his name. Amen.